Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day. But compare all of that with, again, our text, and God said, it is not good that man should be alone. The first time God said something wasn't good is when he looked at him, the God. Something's missing. Something's not quite right, God said. It's not that Adam was dissatisfied with the circumstances. He didn't know what he was missing. But God noticed it.
Martin Luther said, there is no more lovely, friendly, or charming relationship, communion, or company than a good marriage. Is that how you view your marriage? Today on The Connection, Skip Heissig shows us how the first wedding planner not only planned a wedding, but planned a marriage as well.
Before we begin our study, we have a limited time only resource that will help you feel at home in any section of the Bible. Dive into the truths of God's Word with Skip Heitzig's entire Deep and Wide teaching collection that has 500 weekend messages he's taught over the years. Find this exclusive resource at connectiononline.org/offers.
Now let's get into the teaching. If you'll open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, we dive into today's study with Pastor Skip.
There is an old Danish proverb that says, a deaf husband and a blind wife are always a happy couple. I don't know. I think there are probably better ways to have happiness than that. On my wedding day, I was miserable. Now, I need to explain that. I was miserable because where I rented my tuxedo from, they gave me the wrong size shoes. Not too big. There weren't any bigger. But a size and a half too small. So rather than wearing 13s, which I do normally, they were about 11 or 11 and a half. I knew that when I put that on. And I had to walk around like a crow all day long. It was excruciating. But it was a perfect fit for my life. Maybe not for my feet, but for my life, it was a perfect fit. Some kids were asked about marriage. They were asked the question, do you think it's better to be single or to be married? You'd be surprised by some of their answers. 9-year-old Anita said, it's better for girls to be single, but not for boys, because boys need somebody to clean up after them. 7-year-old named Will, a boy, said, this is such a boy answer. It gives me a headache to think about that stuff. I'm just a kid. I don't need that kind of trouble. The kids were then asked, what is the proper age to get married? Carolyn, an 8-year-old, said, the best age is 84. Because at that age, you don't have to work anymore and you can spend all your time loving each other in your bedroom. 5-year-old boy named Bert said, once I'm done with kindergarten, I'm going to find me a wife. Guy was ready. Genesis chapter 2 is the passage of first mention or primary reference when it comes to the idea of marriage. This passage is referred to 4 times in the New Testament. Why? Because it is the first time God gives his ideas, his directives on marriage. The great Hebrew commentator Rashi said, these are comments by the Holy Spirit on marriage. Marriage, we see from this passage that we're about to read, is God's invention. Not man's, not some college professor's, not some government official. This was God's idea. You never read a passage that says, now in the course of time, a bright light, an idea came into man's mind, and he said, there shall be marriage, and it will be a wonderful tax break as well. We never read that, and I'll tell you why. That is foundational. If it were man's invention, man could regulate it, nullify it, and mess with it. But because it is God's invention, man has not the right nor the capability to do so. It can only function well under God's supervision and God's care, subject to God's regulations. And Jesus quoted this passage that we're about to read. It's mentioned both in Matthew and in Mark. And after quoting the passage in Genesis, he said, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man mess with." Literally, separate. It is God's institution. Now, you may not agree with these biblical principles concerning marriage, and that's your prerogative. But I submit to you that your life will never be fulfilled as God intended it to be until you do. There was a Peanuts cartoon, shows Charlie Brown talking about his grandma and grandpa, and he says, "My grandma and grandpa have been married 50 years. And his friend in the next cartoon caption said, "Wow, that's great. They're lucky." And then Charlie Brown says, "Grandma says it isn't luck, it's skill." And he's right. It is more than skill, however. It is God-directed, God-given skill. So, what is God's ideal of marriage? What are God's standards of a relationship? What did God intend it to be? Verse 18. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And as he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Where we started, there's a problem. We begin with the problem. It's a problem that man had. It's a problem that God noticed. It was aloneness. Verse 18, God says, "It is not good that man should be alone." Now, I want you to just to think about what Adam had going for him. This guy had what guys dream of. He had the perfect life, the perfect environment. There was paradise. There were no mortgages, no taxes. There was no smog. He was in charge. He had the perfect job. Named animals all day long. Whatever came into his head. Giraffe. Emu. Buffalo. Just whatever he named them became its name. Add to that a rich personal fellowship with his creator. It was God and man. Now, up to this point, absolutely everything in God's creation was good. God said in chapter 1, verse 4, in the same chapter, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25, all remark that God did something, and he said, "It's good." Look at the very last verse of chapter 1. "Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day." But compare all of that with, again, our text, "And God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone.'" The first time God said something wasn't good is when he looked at him, the guy. Something's missing. Something's not quite right, God said. It's not that Adam was dissatisfied with the circumstances. He didn't know what he was missing. But God noticed it. Now, this idea of aloneness, I do not mean solitude. Solitude is good from time to time. You need to air out your soul. Everybody needs that. But this is separation. This is limited relationship. There was God and man, but there needed to be mankind and mankind. God noticed the man was not complete. And we read in our text that God noticed that, and Adam was still naming animals, but none of them were comparable to him. In other words, even in the animal kingdom, even dog, man's best friend, wasn't enough to take care of this problem of aloneness. See, animals, things, career, hobbies, even fame don't make up for that deep need to be satisfied in a permanent relationship. Albert Einstein said, "It is strange to be known so universally and yet be so lonely." It's not good that this man should be alone. What would cure the aloneness? The woman. The woman would. I found another cartoon, this time in a Saturday Evening Post. And it showed a little boy talking on the telephone, and he says, "Mom is in the hospital. And the twins and Roxy and Billy and Sally and the dog and me and Dad are all home alone. You got all of them, but she's missing." Something to note, since this is the passage of primary reference. Marriage is the rule. It is the norm. There are exceptions, of course, and it's okay to have the exceptions, but the general rule that we find in society is marriage. It's always been that way. I have a hunch it's always going to be that way. But there are exceptions. Jesus even noted them. He said, "Some are born as eunuchs, some have been made that way by others, and some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom." In other words, God can gift a single person with the ability to not even want marriage so that he or she can be deeply devoted in God's work. Nothing wrong with that. And they should not be looked down upon by the church. You know what I mean. Hey, what's wrong with you? How old are you? You're not married yet? You haven't found anybody yet? Now, sometimes that's applicable, but other times it is not. Marriage is designed to solve the first problem of the human race, aloneness. What is sad, and I report to you, it doesn't always do that. In fact, sometimes in a marriage relationship, I've observed that aloneness is accentuated rather than cured. Some of the loneliest people I've met are married people, not single people. Now, I want you single people to hear that well. It is meant to cure aloneness. It does not always do that because anybody, even in a relationship of intimacy, can close themselves off, and it's even more frustrating then. Some years ago, asked people to stand up and not just greet each other or give each other a handshake, but give a hug to the person next to you. After all, we're believers in Christ. Give them a good hug. I got this letter back. "Dear Skip, my husband did as you suggested and hugged the person next to him. We sleep in the same bed, and until this morning, we have had no physical contact in 3 months. That's isolation. That's within a marriage. To the extent that your partner is not alone, that is to the extent that you are fulfilling your role in his or her life. It's not good that man should be alone. So that's the problem. Here's the plan. God says, "I will make a helper comparable to him." Now, I want you to go back to chapter 1 after reading that. And let's start with the beginning of God's plan for mankind. Back in verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" This is the Trinity speaking. "According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the flesh of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's the plan. An exclusive relationship between two people of the opposite sex. That's it. That's the plan. That's where it begins. God made man in his image, male and female. They are the same. That is, they're both humans, but they're very, very, sometimes very different from one another. as male and female, as day and night sometimes. But that all adds texture and color and fun to a relationship. How boring it would be if the world were all male or all female, or as the trend is today, all unisex, instead of the variety that comes with male and female. So God's solution to man's aloneness is, I will make, I'm taking the initiative, I will make a helper that is suitable or comparable to him. Now think of the word helper. I want you to do that because it probably conjures up not too an impressive picture. A helper? You saying that's all I am is a helper? It doesn't sound that impressive, I admit. As if the husband would say, have you met my assistant? It's my helper. Unfortunately, that's how women have been viewed in ancient times. As recently as the Greek times of the New Testament and the Roman times, and still in certain cultures of our time, women are seen merely as a possession, merely as something to own. Among the Greeks, they said that we have a mistress for our companionship, we have concubines for sexual pleasure, and we have wives to bear legitimate children and keep the home. So I admit the word helper doesn't get you off to a home run start when God says, I'm going to make a helper. However, the word in Hebrew means basically help. I'm going to give him help. He needs all the help he can get. I'm going to make someone to help him. Now, before you get carried away and think, what a bad description of a wife, a helper, understand that that is the same word in Hebrew God uses to describe himself. Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Etzer, same Hebrew word. Other psalms, other scriptures, I'll give you another one. Psalm 33, verse 20, the Lord is our help and our shield. A better translation of what we just read is God would say, it's not good that this guy should be alone. I will make a helper matching him or supplying what he lacks. The word for suitable in Hebrew means something that completes a polarity. Just like the North Pole requires the South Pole and the South Pole requires the North Pole for it to be complete. That's what the idea of suitable has in mind. She'll complete him. She'll balance him out. She'll help him reach maximum fulfillment. I love what Matthew Henry, quoting the ancient Jewish sages, wrote about this passage. He said, you will notice that woman was not taken from man's head to be above him, nor was she taken from man's feet to be walked on by him, but she was taken from man's side to be equal to him, to be protected by him, to be close to his heart as his beloved. Now, to the degree that you are not meeting your mate's needs emotionally, physically, spiritually, they're still alone. They're still isolated. The idea is to bring balance, to rescue. Look at verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. It seems that this was just as enjoyable a process for God to watch. What's he going to call them? And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable, suitable, something that matched the polarity to him. And the Lord God caused a deep, in Hebrew, irresistible sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept. And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. It says ribs. Literally, it is the sides, which would imply not just the bone, but the surrounding soft tissue, the flesh. After all, Adam will say, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So God acts as the divine anesthetist, causing a deep sleep to fall on him. a divine surgeon opening up the flesh, the side, taking a portion of it. He acts as a healer, closing it up thereof. So three miracles all in this verse. Now this creation of woman was not ex nihilo or out of nothing. God assembled. God took a portion of the man and metamorphosed the side of man and took that portion and made, literally built a woman. You know, kids are great whenever you give them a Bible story because their mind just goes forever with it. They wonder how this could be. You know, adults aren't much better. I still wonder how this could be. But there was a kid named Johnny. He went to Sunday school. They told him the story of creation. But what really caught his attention is this whole idea of Eve being created out of a rib, out of Adam's rib. He thought, oh man, that's gross. Later on that week, his mom found him lying down on the floor, grabbing his side. He had a stomach ache. She said, Johnny, what's wrong? And he said, complained. He said, I have a pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife. Adam didn't know what hit him. Look at the end of verse 22. It says, and he, capital, that is, and God brought her to the man. Here's God acting as the father of the bride, giving her away. God brought the woman to the man. God took the initiative. God said it's not good that man should be alone. God built the woman. God brought the woman to the man. And I believe that if you give the Lord charge of your life, God will bring to you in his time someone that is suitable for you to bring you to complete fulfillment. Now, Adam waxes poetic. Verse 23 is a poem in Hebrew. He's acting very poetic, although it doesn't sound all that romantic, but this is his first try. He says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, woman, because she was taken out of Ish, man. And you might think, oh, great, Adam. But there is, in the original language, a sense of excitement that the translations just don't pick up on. The Living Bible translates this, Adam said, this is it. In other words, wow. Here's the one I've been waiting for all my life. Although his life is only a few days old. Today's English version conveys it the best. He says, at last. Here is the one of my own kind, bone taken from my bone, flesh from my flesh. Every time I do a wedding, I look at the reaction of the groom as the bride hits the back door and is about to come down the aisle. Usually, grooms don't see their brides up to that point. At least they shouldn't. There's a reason for that. It's that reaction. It's worth everything. Usually he's nervous and he's, you know, squirming and sweating. And then he sees her and it's like, ah. Wow. I think that's the idea of this first wedding.
As the creator of marriage, God makes the best marriage planner, but only if we follow his instructions. Well, we want to share about a resource that will be a great supplement to your Bible study times.
Here's an offer of 500 teachings by Skip Heitzig for you to have a summer Bible binge, and we need it.
You have an edge when you know the Bible, when you know the truth. Why? Because you know Satan's strategies. You're aware of them. You won't be victimized by your feelings when you're being tempted. God's truth, his promises, are your armor and protection.
Get ready to dive into a summer Bible binge and experience God's word like never before. For a donation of any amount, you'll receive Deep and Wide, a collection of 500 teachings given by Skip, taken from 31 complete series. The collection comes on a set of 8 CDs and can be played on an MP3 device or downloaded to your computer. Grow deeper in your relationship with God as you immerse yourself in His Word. Order today by calling 800-922-1888 or visit connectiononline.org/offers.
The Connection with Skip Heitzig equips believers to live according to God's principles and brings lost people to a saving faith in Christ. You can help us take these Bible teachings to more places around the world. Make a one-time donation right now. pick up the phone and call 800-922-1888 or visit us online at connectiononline.org/give. By doing so, you're helping bring others closer to Jesus. Thank you for your generosity.
Next time on The Connection, Skip shows us more about what God had in mind and what He didn't have in mind when He created marriage.
You can never have a separation without damage. Show me one divorce. Anyone without damage doesn't exist.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.